physical giant, but he's also a spiritual giant. I got thinking about him. If I could sum Craig up in two words, one would be big and one would be country. So I love Brother Craig, and he is big country. I thank the Lord for it. I'm going to turn the service to you, Brother Craig. Just come to your liberty.
That's interesting that you get that feeling. And years ago, when Noah landed on the ark, Brother Lonnie was a baby. And I went off to school. Somebody said, "You went to school." Went to school. I'm going to switch these over in just a moment. And I showed up to college wearing key overalls. Somebody said, "Why key overalls?" Well, somebody touched on that yesterday. Brother Lonnie, last night, your belly's able to move around. And be with you in just a moment. And they... Fellow says, anybody seen that guy? Dr. Jack Lasser says, anybody seen that guy from Arkansas? He's talking to Brother Billy Bevan sitting across the table from him. I said, boy, I've heard about him. He said, you have? What's he like? I said, he's a heathen. They said, how do you know him? I said, well, I've heard him preach. They said, can he preach? I said, not a lick in the road. They said, you're familiar with him? I said, yeah, I am him. And, my nickname was Big Country. And I went to class for orientation, Brother Mike, and Dr. Danny Dwyer, who had a drier sense of humor, and he was dean of students, and he said, reading through the student handbook, he said, anyone that has handguns or long guns on campus, he said, not that anyone would bring them, would you? And you'd think, you know, that I would recognize what he was saying. And he says, anybody bring a gun to school? And he said, see me after class, after orientation. He made me turn it in. I had a 25 automatic that I gave him and saved my 45. So if we're under attack today, go out to the little rig in the parking lot and you'll find the 40 caliber under the driver's seat, and a 45 under the passenger seat, and a 38 in the glove box, and a 22 in the tire well, and if we need to shoot them long ways, we got probably something to handle that as well. I am country, and not ashamed of that. Let every man abide that call him wherewith he is called. I'm not here to impress you. Might fall on you and come press you, but I'm not here to impress you. And, I like you. Your jokes are even more lame than mine. I made one up the other day, and I think it's hilarious. My wife thinks it's the stupidest thing I've ever told, but let me tell it. You know why you never see a crow run over on the side of the road? Because he's got several of his friends hollering, car, car, car. Isn't that funny? That's funny stuff right there. Amen. Glad you're laughing at the first of the service today. My wife says my phone number is 1-800 call for a blister. And so I hope that we're able to be a blessing to you. I'm nervous today, and sometimes we mask that by trying to be funny, but I want to preach to us, and I feel like the Lord has spoken to my heart. And before I begin, I need to confess to you and about something that happened in, a few months ago. And this is craziness, but I'm going to go ahead and get it out of the way. A few months ago, I love singing, love good gospel singing. And there was a group in the youth camp, Brother Derek Stennett, that was singing a song, "I'm Winging My Way Back Home." Now, before I had left to go to youth camp, my brother had spoken to me, and he had said, "I seen the craziest thing, heard the craziest thing." He said, there was a fellow said he had a man crush on another man. I said, man, that's out there. That's out there. And Jerry Pilgrim was singing bass lead on "I'm Winging My Way Back Home." I love that song. Boy, he laid the bass, you know, letter down there. I travel this road, narrow road to heaven abode. And I stood up and I said, I was wanting to say, "Lonnie, you're the man." And out of my lips came, "I've got a man crush on you." My wife says, "What? You're an idiot." I said, "I know." Jason Hutzel was there in service, and he's laying in the floor, and he said, "You've got a what?" Feel my face on fire. Spirit was moving last night, and they were singing that song and talking about going home. I'm going home. And God spoke to my heart and just kind of squeezed me, and I stood up and began to praise the Lord. And all night long, Brother Larry Wormington, the devil has wallowed me around and said, "They'll think that you're just exercising being moved in emotion, because last time you stood up, you said, 'I've got a man crush.'" And I have repented of that. Wanted to get that out in the open. I have not a man crush. I have a woe man crush on my bride. Amen. And glad that she's here. 1 Timothy. Someone said it didn't need to be told. Well, I wanted you to know that I wrestle against the same devil you do. Have you figured out it's a war? Not in the physical, but in the spiritual. We're warring against he that is the enemy of our soul. Glad you're here. Thank you for honoring us, allowing us, Brother Ronnie, the opportunity to come. Thank you for the good place that we've had to stay, the good food. And I'm leaving here a bigger man than when I came. And thank you for that labor of love in feeding us and taking care of us. I'll try to get out of the way of Brother Dole. He'll pour in the oil just in a moment. And we'll go on for the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you want to stand, rest yourself, been seated just a little bit. Had a good meal, lasagna and bread, green beans, salad and all the fixings there. Thank God for that. But the tendency in my life is, after I've eaten good, get still, is want to get resting. When my nose and my toes get on the same level, there are strange noises that begin to emit from my nostrils. So if I see you putting your feet up, I'm going to think you're going to sleep. And my tendency would be to walk back there and try to shake you up a little bit to rouse you. And I also think we need to be roused up in the spiritual as well. 1 Timothy chapter 4, you there say amen.
Amen.
Verse 1. "Now the Spirit," aren't you glad for the Spirit of God,
"amen,
speaketh expressly that in the latter times," we've heard that, this mentioned this week, have we not? I think we're in the latter times. Matter of fact, I think we're in the last moments of time. "That in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidden to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ." Anybody want to be a good minister? I think that's why we're here. We want to be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now, I didn't write this, but I'm going to read it. "For bodily exercise profiteth little." Somebody said, "Little will do you good." It's not a good time to say amen, Megan. That's my wife. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, in word, conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing thou, this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Notice the last verse, verse 16. Someone said, why didn't you read it first? Take heed unto thyself and to doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Brother Mike Hutzel, would you take us to the throne of grace and pray that God would help my nerves to be still today. Yes, Lord.
That God, he'll just be at home. You'll be at home in the midst of it.
Yeah.
Our hearts will be open. God, I pray that you'll speak to us today. We stand in need, God, of even greater things than we've already received. And we praise you for what we've received, God, and how wonderful and rich it's been. God, I just believe there's more yet to come that you have for your people in these last days that we live. Yeah. Bless Brother Craig now, God, and give him great liberty. And give this congregation liberty. Receive it, for where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty there. God, whatever the needs might be in each of our lives, Father, work with us and help us. And do in us, God, what only you can do, that we might be better servants for you. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. We're dealing with the statement of taking heed. Now, if we were to turn to the last of Paul's writing, Brother Lonnie, 2 Timothy chapter 2, you'll find in verse 19 that he says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, some to dishonor. If therefore a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. I'm dealing this afternoon with the peril and privilege of preaching. The peril and privilege of preaching. Paul is instructing, and his desire is that young Timothy would be useful for the master. In fact, Brother Lonnie, it is his heart's desire that this apprentice preacher that has followed and perhaps has walked with him in the faith, and Paul even states for the mic that faith that was in grandma and your mother, I'm persuaded is also in you. And has watched Sister Connie, this young man, grow to maturity, but he's also cautioning him, willing him to go forward in the faith that he has begun in. He's wanting him to be useful for the master. And this is Paul's last times to speak to Timothy in 1 and 2 Timothy. And it's the letters that are written prior to his death. Paul in 2 Timothy at least is aware of his impending martyrdom. And he sends this letter to a young preacher, Timothy, while he's at Ephesus, and has placed him there to be caretaker of the church and the work that has begun. He's motivated by his profound love for Timothy. In fact, can I challenge you that he's called Timothy, my son in the gospel. My son, My dearly beloved son who is faithful in the Lord. He is with Paul, Brother Derek, in at least six of his letters. But he posts, boasts about this man, Timothy, while he's at Philippi. And in fact, he commends him to the church and says, I have no man like-minded. I looked that up, and it literally means I have no one to send to you who has the same fervor of soul for the gospel's sake. So I'm commending to you my son Timothy in the Lord. He's a man of unquestionable character. There's no one, at least in the Apostle Paul's life, that had a higher place or plane of affection than for Timothy. But he writes to him in the second letter, the second epistle, and he says, I want you to be meet for the master's use. In chapter number 4 of 1 Timothy, he said, Timothy, take heed. Why is he challenging this man at the heyday of his ministry, at the height when the sun is shining the brightest? Because Paul knows that the best of men will drift without proper focus and friends and fellowship. If we only include in our circle of friends those who are less than us, gentlemen, we are doing ourselves a grave injustice. Can I quote to you from the old book, the book of Proverbs, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. I think there needs to be in our circle and sphere of influence, there needs to be those that are greater in faith, that are fervent in prayer. And we need not measure ourselves to each other or a lower standard than that which is laid before us. Maybe our failing is in this. I'm preaching to preachers on the peril and privilege of preacher. He's stirring and charging Timothy to stir up that gift which is in you, to be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, to be strong in the Lord, to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He says to him, preach the word in and out of season and endure. I think that Paul is offering to this man a reinforcement of his ministry in the Lord. There have been fellows that have poured into my life over the years. Brother Lonnie, you're here. Brother Mike is here. Others of you who are here. My dad has given to me and instructed me. But one of my friends and in my sphere of influence was a great preacher whose name was Burton Perry. And the last time I spoke with Burton Perry was on the phone. And Sue had told me that Burton is not feeling well, but he wants to talk to you, son. That was an encouragement to me. Although I was not his natural son, he considered me a son in the Lord. And in a voice that was growing weak upon his deathbed, Brother Derek, he began to talk to me about the Word of God. It's interesting to me, Brother Ronnie, at what is important. And the things that are important, Brother Larry Warmington, show up on death because we begin to talk about that that is important. And he says to me, he says, I have not seen the city, but I see the hill on which the city rests. And I said, what are you seeing, preacher? And he said, I began in the 50s to walk with the Master. And he said, I'm convinced that he's walking with you. And he said, keep on preaching. I said, yes, sir. There's no place to stop. He said, listen to me, boy. That's Burton, you know. That square lantern jaw. He said, I'm doing the talking. You're doing the listening. Keep on preaching the word. I said, yes, sir. And he's beginning to pour into this young preacher that there's something to do to keep on preaching the word. I think we need also to keep on preaching holiness. We need to keep on preaching separation. We need to keep on preaching right living. We need just to keep on preaching the unsearchable riches of God. Amen. May God use us today to sharpen our countenance of friends. The term in verse 16, take heed. This will be the statement of definition today that we will preach. But this term, take heed, will determine the useless or usefulness or uselessness of a man's preaching. Take heed. It is the defining of us. Paul is saying, Brother Lonnie Burks, he's saying to Timothy, son, if you don't take heed, you'll wind up in shipwreck. If you don't take heed, you'll wind up wasted on the shores of time. So he's determining for him to take heed. 3 points to the message. You can mark them off as we come to them. The man, the message, and the mission. Here's the man. We begin there because I think Paul begins. He says, take heed unto thyself. The first person that I am to lend myself to is Craig Blinds. Now, I know this will seem to be so basic of an exhortation that'll be boring to you perhaps this afternoon, but this is what God has sent me to preach to us. The man. We are to monitor our own life closely. We are to monitor. That is to be watchful. That's what he's spoken to Timothy. Paul has spoken to him time and again. And he said, Timothy, you've got to be on watch. You've got to be a good soldier. You've got to watch out for the enemy. Can I challenge us again? And exhort us as has been already today in this service that we are to guard, we are to monitor our own life. We're to keep tabs on our own spiritual life. And so often in ministering to others, we pour out, but we forget to monitor our spiritual level. He's saying to Timothy, take heed unto thyself. We're always paying attention to others, but we don't need to neglect our own life. We don't need to become so wrapped up, Brother Mike Tharp, in preaching to others that we would become a castaway. 1 Timothy chapter 1, turn there. Verse number 19. Paul has given to us and to Timothy two fellows. He says, holding faith in a good conscience, which some having put away, concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now go to chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, and you'll read again these words. Paul is stating in verse 17, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. What is he saying? What's going to happen if a person, a man of God, the preacher of the Word of God, does not take heed to himself? He gives two examples. Here's what happened. When the man of God no longer guards his life, he begins to pervert the Word of God. Here's Hymenaeus and Philetus. And someone said, what have they done? What happens when the Word of God is not guarded in a man's life? Verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. The problem in the church, now listen to me, the problem in the church is the man of God has not taken heed to himself. He has seared his conscience for the Lonnie, no longer preaches against sin, and there has become an increase of ungodliness in the pew because the pulpit got off track. And verse 18. Whom concerning the truth erred, saying that the resurrection has passed already and overthrown the faith of some. In this day, men, it is important that we rightly divide, we soundly expound the Word of God based on our relationship with Christ, because the faith of some will be overthrown. Hymenaeus and Philetus have overthrown because they went off track. They began to believe in falsehood in their own standard of the Word of God, and they missed the mark. It's important for you and I to take heed unto ourselves. Faith and a good conscience. go together. Once we lose our good conscience, we will lose our faith also. What is a good conscience, Brother Craig? Brother Larry, I think that a good conscience is being informed by the Word of God. A good conscience informed by the Word of God. Sensitive to the Spirit of God. And also clear from condemnation. When we no longer are clear from condemnation, we lose a good conscience. And when we no longer have a good conscience, we no longer have power in the pulpit. Every one of us has potential to shipwreck. Years ago at Oak Lane, I preached a little message on shipwreck. Shipwreck. What happens? Ships are made to sail. Ships are made to haul cargo, but ships can also sink. While not the original purpose, they can and often do. Clear from condemnation. Having a good conscience. He says, Timothy, don't lose your conscience. Can I preach to the young people? Guard your conscience. While it is not an infallible guide, it is a good meter of where our relationship is with Christ. Our conscience. Paul begins to warn. And he's saying to Timothy, Timothy, you can sear your conscience. I don't know a whole lot about searing other than on a grill. Anybody like to grill? I'm glad I just ate. I'd preach myself hungry. Somebody said, Brother Craig, why do you weigh 300 pounds? Didn't want to die skinny. didn't want to die hungry. Searing. Those of you who are master chefs, of which I am not, but I do like to pretend to my wife every once in a while that I can burn a piece of meat on the grill. And every once in a while, I'll take that grill, get it real good and hot, and I'll sear that meat, throw that steak on there, bologna, and I'll sear it on this side, sear it on that side, because I'm trying to trap the moisture of the meat inside to retain the flavor. But our conscience can be seared. It can become hardened or burnt, unfeeling. We sear our conscience. In fact, I am convinced that in this generation, we are searing, if not only seared, in our conscience. We sear our conscience at the screen of Hollywood. We stand in the pulpit, we walk in the pew, and have understanding that we are to guard our eyes from the very appearance of evil. And while Paul is writing to that, we do not adhere. And therefore we have lost our power because we have seared our conscience. Someone said, Brother Craig, I thought you was one of them kind. You're against everything. Not just most things. I'm for some things too. Amen. I'm for turkey hunting. I'm for ladies looking like ladies and men looking like men. I'm for families that sing. Amen. I'm for preachers that preach under anointing. I'm for a lot of things. Amen. It just appears that I'm against the law as well. It is not possible. Listen to me. You don't have to like me. But it is not possible for a saint of God to have cable or satellite TV and not sear your conscience. That's good preaching. Huh? Now, we'll offer excuses, and I understand. I enjoy sports. I played sports, wasn't quite the athlete that I portrayed to my wife, but well, in my mind I was, you know. I don't guess I was telling a falsehood there, Brother Lonnie. But I've got it for the weather. I've got it for the news. What's wrong with getting your news from the newspaper? Well, it's secondhand. What about listening to the radio, some good gospel stations? Well, I thought this preached better than it is. You remember old Eli over there at Seymour? Anybody see it? Brother Doyle, you remember old Eli? He's that little boy. He's 14-year-old. He wears overalls, and he comes with his grandpa. And here, a few days ago, Brother Michael, Eli's outside, and he's got his hands in them bib overalls, and he says, "You going to preach a good one, Brother Craig?" And I said, "Yeah, I hope so." And after service, he said, "I thought it'd be better than that." I said, "I did too." I did too. We've seared our conscience at the screen of Hollywood. But not only at the screen of Hollywood, we've seared it at our personal computers. Let me go further than that. In your pocket. Somebody said, "How do you know it's in my pocket? I've heard it buzzing all morning." We have seared our conscience in our phones. Listen to me. If I know anything, God sent me to talk to us today. I'm not trying to be arrogant, Brother Ronnie, but I want to help. Listen to me. We've spent more time on Facebook this past week than we have in the book. Someone said, "Brother Craig, what did we used to do before we had cell phones? We used to talk to a Heavenly Father." What did we used to do, Brother Lonnie, before we were at the beck and call of our members for hangnails and toenails? I'll tell you what we used to do. We used to lay on our belly and beg God for manna from heaven, and we would not walk to the pulpit until the power of God had moved in our heart and our life, and we had heard from the heavenly realm, and we didn't know much, but we knew enough about God to tell them what God told us. And it's too easy, gentlemen, to labor and to work off another man's labors. We're spending too much time getting our message from man rather than a message from God. Mike Hutzel, we stood right here. I marked the spot last night in my mind because the Holy Ghost was beginning already to orchestrate. And you said this, and I agreed. Lonnie Birch, Mike Hutzel's a great man of God. He's called into full-time evangelism. And this man said to me, he said, "There was a time when I was able just to take in evangelism the messages that I had laid in store in the pastorate and preach." But he said, God said, "No. You get a hold of me, listen to me, because I've got fresh word for a congregation. Derek, we can't go on yesterday."
You're right.
Don't get it off the computer. Huh? Brother Doyle Williamson, I said at breakfast with you this morning, and you said about Percy Ray, that Billy Kelly, that great man from Greer, South Carolina, came to him. And the man in the house that was taking care of the house said, "Brother Ray is in the other room." And he said to go ahead with the meeting if he's not available, if he's not finished. And for 2 days, Percy Ray lay under the dining room table asking God to do what God could do. And God did what God could do. Not 20 minutes on the computer. We've got the sacrifice off the altar. We want the blessings and touch of God. But Paul is writing, take heed to yourself. We're not, listen to me. I'm for a move of God. I would dare say there's no one here that wants and craves the move of God more than me. But if we want God to move, we're going to have to be willing to do what God asks us to do. And we're going to have to give up some stuff. The medium that has become the tool of entertainment, education, commerce, and communication. We've wasted our cell phone. I said we've wasted ourselves on. John Wesley, that great old man of God, says we have compiled useless knowledge. If you can quote your favorite running back's numbers, but you can't quote the Word of God, you've compiled useless knowledge. Right. If you know the bloodline of your coon hounds, but you don't know about the blood of Christ, you've got useless knowledge. We've traded our spiritual life for a social life. We're in touch with everyone but God. And Paul says, Timothy, you've got to take heed to yourself. Derek, I can't guard you, and you can't guard me. Lonnie, as much as you love me as a son in the Lord, you can't guard me, and I can't guard you. But Paul says for the mic, guard yourself. Hell's aim's not to stop us from preaching, but hell's aim's to pervert our preaching. By crushing our conscience, we become the herald of hell instead of preacher of righteousness. Anybody like to deer hunt? It's okay to own up to that. Anybody like to deer hunt? I'm asking a question. It's not a trick question. Just raise your hand if you like to deer hunt. Anybody got a scope on the rifle? Increments of a quarter inch on the scope, isn't it? Ryan, I passed the test. Luke, Amber, Cole, Tara. I ain't going to be here for supper. 100 in increments of a quarter inch, the dial on the scope. It's not bad to be a quarter inch off, is it, 100 yards? If I could shoot a group of three in a quarter inch at 100 yards, I'd consider myself a marksman. Stretch her out to 200. Stretch her out to 300. Gentlemen, we may have just been a smidgen off in the 50s and 60s, but we's a long ways today.
You're right. Yes, sir. You're right.
And if we're going to correct the pendulum, we're going to have to make some drastic changes today. We can't just kind of veer. We're going to have to take a direct right turn to get back to the cross.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Take heed to thyself. Take heed. Correct the lines? Take heed to yourself, son. It's the prayer life, the Word of God, tending to our ministry. I'm back in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse number 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Notice in verse 1 and verse 2 of chapter 4 that Paul is talking about that there is doctrines of devils. Oh, Brother Craig, it is not possible for me, a preacher of righteousness, to lend myself to preach the doctrine of devil. We are, gentlemen, we are to preach the Word of God. Not what I think, not even what I have experienced, but the Word of God. Paul writes and he says, your job, young preacher, is threefold. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Hang on. I'm not a mathematician. I'm not a banjo player. But in hillbilly mathematics, he said, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Is that three? Two out of three would be considered to be negative. Two-thirds. Would you agree with me that 90% to 95% of the messages that we hear in the church today deal little with sin or not at all?
That's right. Amen. Sure.
We have reversed the order that Paul instructed Timothy.
That's the truth.
We have become encouragers and exhorters and lifters up And while that's necessary, Brother Ronnie, there is that of the job of preaching to reprove and rebuke. Not easy and often not accepted. But Paul says it is your job. Take heed to doctrine. To doctrine. Reprove means to preach with conviction. Rebuke means to warn of judgment and danger that's coming. And exhorting means to simply encourage. But it's good doctrine to do what Paul says to do. See, doctrine promotes good living. John writing in Revelation talks about the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, does he not? Here's what I found. Brother Mike Hutzel, the doctrine, the preaching of the doctrine of the Nicolaitan leads to the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Our message comes from our time with God. Our time with God. Our time with God is where our message comes from. Our time with God. The fellow was the old Scottish preacher. Help me, fellows, who he was. Robert, yes, thank you. The fellows from America came because revival was in the land, Derek. They're interested in the revival in the land. And they came to the Scottish church where McShaney preached. And he was not there. And they inquired of the sexton of the church, Brother Randy Hicks, and said, "We'd just like to see how the Scottish preacher and where he preaches." And he said, "If you're interested in how he gets it," he said, "walk with me." And the old crippled janitor, the sexton, walked those men from America down the aisle. And they said, "Here's his study. Shelves line the walls." The men looked around and said, "That's nice." And he said, "But you're missing the point." He said, "Those are the books that he reads from, but here's the Bible that he cherishes," and said, "Here's the way my preacher gets hold of God." And he laid on the floor with his face in the Word of God, Lonnie, and began to cry. And he said, "Here's how my preacher gets his message from God, from the book, on his face, talking to God." Take heed to thyself. There is the message. It is that. That is worthwhile. It is that we're commanded to preach. Why should Paul, writing in 2 Timothy on this motivation to study, to give yourself to the Word of God and to prayer, the motivation that should direct the man of God in his study, because it's necessary for approval of God. That's what he writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that we're to study to give, to show ourselves approved to God. Approved to God. But then also for the works to pass divine inspection. The word be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed of. The fire will test our words to see whether they're gold, silver, or precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble. Our works are going to be tested. But then also to refine our understanding of the Scripture so that we will rightly divide the Word of truth. Off the altar of God. I'm still convinced that God's able to speak to us to tell His people. The temptations to preach from other man's labors. And I know at times that we've all done that. I admit my guilt in that. A good message from camp meeting when I'm cold to take back home to my congregation seems really nice. But we need to hear from God. To the seven churches in Revelation, the message from God was to the messenger, the angel, the pastor of the church. I'm not trying to cross your opinion. But if a message comes to this church, it'll come through God's man.
Yes,
and not through the church boss or her husband.
Amen.
It'll come through God's man.
Right.
If we're to hear from God, we're going to have to spend time with God. It's an impossibility to preach God's word if we do not know God's word. What I found that a private time listening comes to public proclamation that God says.
Yeah.
That God says. There's the man. There's the message. There's the mission. Paul says to Timothy, here's the mission, son. Thou shalt save thyself and them that hear you. Don't lose sight of this fact. Save ourselves. Save yourself, Mark's family. Don't forget in your ministering to others to save yourself. Brother Ronnie, you're the pastor. Thank you for letting me come preach. But in ministering to these young couples of which you've got a blessing, don't forget Ronnie Howerton. To save yourself.
Amen.
Do you feel that? I feel that. Craig, Derek, in traveling the world, in the wide world, don't forget to save ourselves. It's the mission. Paul says, made an investor in your son, but take heed. Mm-hmm. Take heed. The purpose of our preaching is to save ourselves. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says, I'm appointed a preacher. We've heard quoted Romans 10, 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? Paul says, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. I understand it's preach or perish. But Brother Larry, we ought to save ourselves. And it's only through giving, taking heed to ourselves for the mind, that we will be able to save them that hear us. Huh? Save them that hear you. Can we hear the shout? And the voice of those that are crying out that just want someone to be God's man, to hear from God, to pay a price, listen to God, and then tell us what God told him to tell us. When I came back from South Carolina, I had a briefcase full of sermons. Whole satchel full. There had been weeks, Miss Connie, that I had written 30 sermons. I had never had such time to study. Brother Mike, I had sat there in that study, and when there wasn't too many people to visit Brother Ronnie, I had opened the Word of God, and boy, things just flowed, and I pinned them down. When I came home, Brother Mike, I'd dig through that notebook, I'd dig through that briefcase, and I'd riffle those pages, and I'd pull one out here and there and somewhere else, and I'd put them in my Bible, and I'd go to church, and I'd feel around, and I'd pull this one out, because it feels like it's going to work. Last October, I went to a little church that nobody knows. It's down on Highway 21. Off out in the middle of nowhere in the hills of Arkansas. They had invited me to come and preach a revival, and I did my usual thing. And I walked in there and I pulled my little sermon out, Brother Ronnie. And I stood and I left there that night with my tail between my legs, so to speak, because there were people wearing bib overalls and brogan shoes. The most simple of country folks. that had simply came, Lonnie, to hear from God. And I went to impress them with my knowledge of the Word of God and who I was and where I'd been. And Brother Dole, God wasn't in it. And I left defeated. And I said to God, this ain't working so good. And God says, I've known that for quite some time. And this message is born out of that. Take heed to yourself. I drove into the field that week, Brother Lonnie, and the Holy Ghost spoke to my heart and says, almost verbatim, John 21, do you love me? I said, Lord, you know I love you. I moved off South Carolina as proof of my love for you. And he said, you love me more than these cows? And I said, these cows are aggravating God. And he said, prove it that you love me. I said, how? How? And he said, show me. Derek, it's easy to talk about loving him. But Lonnie, when we begin to give ourselves to the altar of God and take off the altar that we want, y'all don't, I know I'm preaching to myself here, aren't I? That's not way, that's, but I'd always wanted to farm, Brother Mike. Farming in itself's not wrong, Derek. But my wife's here, and honey, our marriage suffered, didn't it? And I'm sorry for that. I didn't mean for it. I'm sorry. She said to my sister-in-law, said, I feel like a married widow. Because I'm baling hay into the wee hours of the night for the Larry, because I was doing it myself. I couldn't get all the ground covered, and I'd cut till 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. I'd come in and I'd sleep in Tag's bedroom, Miss Connie, because it wasn't no sense waking her up. And for 4 or 5 months out of the year, here I am, chasing myself in a circle, Sister Dolores, and all of a sudden I crash spiritually, because there's nothing to give. There's nothing to give. The cow's dry. And God smote my heart and he said, you don't really love me. You love that farm. You love those tractors. You love walking into town and driving the feed truck and everybody says, Bull Craig's doing good. But he said, you're bankrupt spiritually. Take heed to thyself. A man stood in the door yesterday. Don't know if many of you saw him. His name is John Williams. He stood there. And I went and put my arm on him and began to speak to him, Ronnie. And he said, I know what it used to be to feel the power of God.
Amen.
And he said, this is what I've learned. What we do can't be undone overnight.
Good. Try.
That's last October, Brother Lonnie. We're a long ways from October of last year. But why? Here's what I've learned. Son, take heed to yourself. To yourself. You got a family. You got a church. But you take heed to yourself. Take heed to doctrine. Don't miss doctrine. Don't come up with your own. You just preach the word. It's doctrine. But take heed to the mission. Save ourselves and then save them that hear you. I wish that Brother Ronnie, I was who you represented me to be, a spiritual giant. I'm just a man. I walk in the same shoe leather you do. Therefore, I feel like God spoke to me to tell us, take heed to yourself, to doctrine. In doing thus, you'll save thyself and them that hear you. But until we do, our labor will be as one that beateth the air. And I, for one, at 43 years old, no longer have time to travel around to try to impress or compress. I want it to count. So take heed. The peril, but the privilege of preaching, is you can experience the touch of God and the power of God and the help of God.